No, no, that's as big as you're going to get.
Okay. All right. You know, you have heard it said that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Let me see. My picture here is worth about 10 words, I guess. Let me see if I can get this on the screen. Can everybody see that? Let's see if I can get it back here. Yeah.
Kathy can't.
Kathy can't.
It's a circle.
All right. So you know what that is? That is a picture of the world. Okay. You should know that. Now let me alter this a little bit. I'm trying to make a point here. Just be patient with me. Now, you see what that is now. The world has many nations in it, throughout the whole world. But there's one nation that's different than all the other nations. And that's why I highlighted that. You might say that this nation is in the world, but it's not of the world. So I'm calling this little nation the nation of the body of Christ. And in the world, but it's different than the world. I'll come back to that later, because it's important that we know that throughout scripture, there are differences and contrast throughout the scriptures. There's the contrast is between light and darkness, between good and evil, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, between law and grace. And today I want to look at the contrast of the people of the world and the people of God. In other words, the people of this nation, this little nation that I'm calling the body of Christ, and how they react differently than the people in the world. So I'm going to start the basis of my word here today is going to be in Luke 16. I'll give everybody a chance to get there, Luke 16. And God, I pray that your spirit would go before us, and Lord, that it would be your word, your word from your spirit, Lord, not my words. But God, that you would anoint the word and open our hearts to see things in scripture that we have never seen before, Lord. Help us to understand your word better and walk in the wisdom of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and he said to him, how is it that I hear of this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and I don't beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do. Okay, so this is what the unrighteous steward does. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much do I owe unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And the steward said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Now think about that. Jesus is saying the children, can I put my thing back up there again? The children of this world in darkness are in their generation. That word generation there is Jenna, and it means of the one's own kind or race. Okay, so there's one's own kind or race in the world, and they are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Right here. This parable is probably one of the most misunderstood parables in scripture. Jesus is not commending this steward, this unjust steward, for his unrighteousness. He would never do that. All he's saying is that in the realm that he dwells in, that is in the world in general, that he uses wisdom to conduct himself, to survive, and even thrive in the generation that he's in that in his own race. Have you ever heard of the term street smart? Street smart means, again, it's someone who knows the ways of the community, of their streets, their inner city, and they are able to survive and thrive in their existence, in their environment. But in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, that nation that we're in, we don't act like the people of the world, or we shouldn't. And yet Jesus says that the people of the world, the way they act in their environment, they are wiser than his people who are in this nation called the body of Christ. Now, how can he say that? Why would he say that? That's because it's true. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. So I want to look at a few ways in which we, in this nation called the body of Christ, are not being wise. I just want a few points in the way we are not living up to what God has called us to do and walk wisely and uprightly before him. And the first is in Luke 17. We're right there, so we might as well read it. Luke 17. And he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast it into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So, the first way that we are not wise is the Lord is saying, we allow ourselves to take offense. Someone out in, I think it was Illinois Fellowship, once said, if you can be offended, you haven't died. And I just want to give you, share with you a couple of stories that's happened to me over these many years of dealing with people in the body of Christ and how I have reacted. The first is maybe 20 years ago, a dear sister who I really love, a wonderful sister in the fellowship that we would called Adirondack Christian Ministries. One night we were having a meeting out at our farm, and we were outside, and I said something, and the sister repeated what I said kind of in a mocking tone, right? And she was just funning, you know, the way we all do at times. She wasn't being malicious, and you know, everybody laughed, but I didn't laugh because it hurt me. It hit something within me that I was carrying throughout my whole youth. And that was the way I speak, the English language, the way I pronounce words. That had always been a sore point throughout my youth. So much so that I feared giving speeches. And I, when it came time to give a speech in school, I got sick. I mean, I ended up getting physically sick, and I skipped school because I was so fearful of that. You know, and yet God of all people would have me doing public speaking. But it was a turning point in my life right here when this sister said something and I took offense to it. And I could feel the anger rising up within me. Did you ever stop to analyze your anger? Did you ever get angry? Maybe you never got angry. Maybe you never took offense. Well, I don't believe that, but if you analyze the anger, your body tightens up. The physical effects of it are your body tightens up, your nerves start tightening. And I could feel the anger coming up from down in my gut, going up through my spinal column. Could actually experience that. And what I did was I cried out to God, because I didn't want anything to come between this sister who I loved and myself. And I said, Lord, you know, take this away from me. Do something now. And you know, as soon as I did that, I could feel everything in my body softening up. And I could feel that anger that was coming up my throat go back down, and everything just settled down within me. And it was a work of God, because he not only removed that offense at that time, but he also delivered me of that thing that had bothered me throughout my younger years. And he brought about a deliverance that night. And also from that time on, it was as if I never had to fear the way I talked, my language, the way I pronounced words, that I just gave everything over to the Lord. And that removed all fear of mankind. And it was a step towards my being able to go out and go before people without fear and speak to them as God wanted me to speak to them. So if you've never been offended, which is kind of hard to believe. Offenses will come. Jesus said, it's inevitable that offenses are coming. So you have to be prepared for that and to remove offense, because offense leads to a lot of things. At least I just got through telling you about it led to anger. And if I didn't do something about it right then and have the Lord deliver me, because I couldn't do it myself, but because I cried out to the Lord, he delivered me. And if I did, if I had continued that, not only would I have gone the way of anger, this is the way the world does it now. Remember, it's not the way we're to do it in the body of Christ, but the world does it. They become angry. They become bitter at the person that that brought that offense, and they harbor unforgiveness. And sometimes in the world, it can go even further than that. It can lead people to go after a person and just try to destroy them. And that's where we are in the world today. A lot of offenses have brought about mass killings, have brought about a lot of evil deeds. So what I'm saying in the body of Christ is, do not become offended when anybody says or does anything against you. Do not take offense. Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said that, you know, the people that come against you, you know, pray for them. That when you're persecuted, you know, bless them. So don't hold an offense. Now, a second story I want to tell you about to show you how this works is one, again, going back maybe 10 years ago, I was ready to do a Bible study. I was getting ready up in front of the church, and people were filtering in. And to my right were two sisters that were, they were going at it pretty heavily. They were kind of shouting at one another. These sisters love one another. They're in the body of Christ, but they were going at it pretty heavily and raising their voices. The brothers came in over to my left, and seeing what was going on, they kind of looked at me like, what's going on here? And I said, cat fight, meow. You know? And, you know, they all laughed, you know, my cute sense of humor. But one person didn't laugh, one of the sisters that was involved there. The other one thought it was funny, but one of them didn't. And she took offense at it. But I didn't know that. She never said a word. And I talked with her many times, prayed with her. This went on for 4-6 weeks. And one time we were doing counseling with her, with this one sister, in the back room of the church. And I started to say something to her. And she pointed at me and she says, and you, I don't want to hear anything from you. I still haven't forgiven you. And it took me by surprise, complete shock. Like, what are you talking about? And she went back 4-6 weeks earlier that she got offended at what I said to her. Again, being cute, my sense of humor doesn't always sit well with everyone. But see, what I'm saying is, you can take offense and you can bury that deep down inside, become bitter and harbor unforgiveness. And here, like I say, I never even knew it. We had talked and communicated many times, but until that meeting, that's the first time I found out about it. And you know, I had to ask her for forgiveness because we had to get it right. See, you cannot, that's the other thing we do that's not wise in the body of Christ, is harbor unforgiveness. You can't do that, you know? I mean, I could spend a lot of time on harboring unforgiveness. And yet I'll just say this one thing. Jesus, the words of Jesus says, if you do not forgive your brother, then I will not forgive you. That should scare the heaven out of people. You know, that one phrase, that the Lord will not forgive us if we harbor unforgiveness. This sister I was talking about did not want to give up that unforgiveness. In fact, I had to keep asking her. So I recall I had to ask her three times before I could get her to say that she has forgiven me. How can that be? That's not wise. And that's not the way we're supposed to act in the body of Christ. Another thing we do that's not wise is we give up on God. What am I saying? We give up on God. Go to Luke 18. Have you ever heard the Lord, have you ever read that the Lord says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Right? You've probably all heard that before. Well, why did he say that? What was he talking about? Well, in Luke 17, we're going to get the indication of what he's talking about. Luke 18, I'm sorry. Luke 18. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. That's good, isn't it? Not only men ought always to pray, but women ought always to pray. Okay. And faint not, saying, and here's the parable. There was a city, in a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That's the question. Here is an unjust judge who we see the Lord is saying, even him, because someone keeps coming and coming and coming, that he has no choice but to hear her plea and to move on her request. And if the unjust judge will do that, shall not God avenge his own elect in the body of Christ, which cry out to him day and night, though he bear long with them? And here's the answer. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. That word speedily, I believe, is a relative term, because it doesn't seem like it's always speedily, does it? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? What's the point? Why is God saying, well, when he comes, will he yet find faith on the earth? Well, again, in the context that we're looking at it, which you always should do, like Mike said, I appreciate Mike, the way he interprets scripture, because he does. He looks at things scripturally and spiritually. What are you saying there, God? What God is saying here is, don't give up. See, I said, we sometimes in the body of Christ give up on God. And you can't do that. In other words, You have a problem. You've had a problem for a long time. Maybe it's with a relative. Maybe it's with your children. You know, you keep crying out to God, Lord, bring them to a place of repentance and redeem them, Lord God. Or with fellow worker or some situation in your life, and you've prayed over and over again, and yet doesn't seem like God is hearing you. Even though he says he'll avenge them speedily, sometimes God speedily isn't the way we think is speedily. Remember, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years with man. And yet God hears all of our cries many times. You know, the scripture says, ask, knock, seek. And in the Greek there, it really means ask and keep asking. So what I'm saying is, no matter how much, you gotta shut that off.
It's Rita.
Rita, I'm getting feedback here.
Okay.
See if what's her name can still hear me.
I think Rita's on the Zoom now.
Yeah, cause feedback.
Okay. All right, can she still hear me? The ground's connected. What's her name?
Yeah.
Okay. So scripture is saying, ask and keep asking. No matter how long you've been praying for your children or someone at work or the situation to change. Sometimes we would want it to change within days, but God's timing is perfect. And, you know, we have to trust him. You know, the word faith, will he find faith on the earth? In the Old Testament, that word was only used once. But it's analogous in the Old Testament is trust. And so the people of God have to trust God no matter what. He will answer. He hears all of our cries, and he will answer us in due season, in the best time. But don't give up praying for what you prayed. Rita, how long did it take praying for Jeremy? Right? Didn't happen right away. Didn't happen within a week or two. Right? But you see, you didn't give up. And too often, we shortchange God and think he doesn't hear us. Continue, ask, and keep asking God. Okay. Another thing that we do in the body of Christ that is not wise is we don't get rid of all the pride that we have. You think we do. You know, you think, and I'm talking about myself, that we as Christians, we don't have any pride. Well, I think pride is one of the deadly sins that leads to so many other sins. And we maybe don't recognize how difficult it is to get rid of that. So I want to talk a few minutes about pride. Where did it begin? Where did pride come from? If you go to Isaiah, the first place in Scripture that we see pride, the very beginning is that in Isaiah 14. And we'll just read a few verses to show you the characteristics of pride. And here we're talking about Satan rising up against God. And this is his attitude. In Isaiah 14, verse 13, talking about Satan, God is saying, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. Pride is always about I, or in our case, me. And this is so offensive to God, to harbor pride within us. And as the body of Christ, we should expel all pride. And it's not an easy thing to do. Pride, the Hebrew word there is gawe, and it means arrogance, conceit, a haughtiness. And we know that pride leads to a fall. Now, if we go back to the original sin, there's three categories or 3 points sin. Three categories of sin. And they're described, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 16. Yes. 1 John chapter 2. I'll start with 14. Love not the world. Remember? This is a good place to put it. All right. There's the world. Love not the world. Remember, we're in the world, but we're different. We're not of the world. Right? And God is saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here are the three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And every sin that's committed falls into one of those categories. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, don't turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We are told that Jesus was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. So, again, that's hard to understand. I used to think that, how could he have been tempted in every single sin, and yet not sin? Well, it doesn't mean that. It says he's tempted in all points or all categories of sin. And when you go back in the temptations that were brought to him by Satan in Genesis, they were the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he overcame every temptation. That's why the writer of Hebrews could say that he was tempted just like we were in all points. But let's look at, I believe, the hardest of all these sins to overcome is the third one, the pride of life. Now think about it. Cain and Abel, we go back to the very beginning. Or even before that, it was Adam and Eve. Eve saw the apple, lust of the eyes, that it looked good. But it wasn't until she was offered the lie that surely God denied you this, because if he knows that if you eat of it, you will be like God. Okay? That was the point or the temptation that got her. It was the pride to be like God. And you know what? Even today, that is hooking a lot of people. to be like God. Now, we want to be like God. Don't get me wrong. We want to be like Christ. We want to be more like him. But we can't be him. We can't be God. And we're not going to be like Satan to try to, I will ascend. I will become, I will sit on the throne of God. No, we are submitted to him. And we are in the body of Christ obeying our constitution. Where did our constitution go? Right here. This is our constitution in the body of Christ. This is the law that we live by. Thank you. So the pride of life. Then we went to Cain. And Cain, his fall, his downfall, wasn't in the lust of the eye or lust of the flesh. He offered up something that he thought in his mind, he thought, surely God will accept this, for it's better than Abel's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice, all he did was take one of his sheep, slay it, and offer it up to God as a sacrifice. No big deal. I'm going to do something better than that. I'm going to spend the time and the effort to go and get of my choicest fruits, my choicest vegetables, and thereby, you know, God will exalt me even above my brother. Okay. Again, it was pride. It's the pride that hooks us. Okay. Now go to 1 Samuel 18. Okay, 1 Samuel, way back here, before the prophets, way back, 1 Samuel 18. Okay. First Samuel 18, I want to start on let's start in verse 5. And David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. See? Interesting. That's what we're supposed to do. In the body of Christ, we are to behave ourselves wisely. And there, David was commended for behaving himself wisely. And Saul set him above the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they prayed and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And look at the reaction of Saul. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they ascribed unto David 10,000, and unto me were ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now, again, David could have been such an asset to Saul, but he wasn't. Because Saul got offended, remember? Talk about offense. And this is how you get offended, because of pride. This is how you harbor unforgiveness, because of pride, something coming against us. I maintain that pride is at, you know, this the core of all these sins. To me, the worst sins are unbelief and unforgiveness. And it's pride that brings about unbelief. Because think about it, people in the world don't believe in God, don't feel like they need God, that they are bigger than God. They actually ascribe to themselves, you know, something that belongs to God. This whole idea of climate change, that we can save the planet, you see, that's the pride of man. And they don't, this is where unbelief comes from. Unforgiveness, at its core, is pride. Because, again, like I have said, someone comes against you with a word, with an action, and you get offended, and it leads to unforgiveness. Why? Because they have attacked us personally. See? It hits at our pride, who we are. You know, you look at the life of Jesus, and, you know, he was attacked over and over again, you know, in his ministry by the religious people. Because, again, they were prideful, and they seen Jesus as a threat to them. Even when he went to the cross, you know, he never rose up. He never took offense. The only time you see him taking offense, and we can do this too, we should never be offended at someone coming at us. But we can be offended when they come at our God, or when they come at a brother or sister. That's when we get offended. But not when they come at us. See, Jesus didn't take personal offense. But when they came at God in the temple, you know, that was offensive to Jesus. Because he said, my Father's house, see, it was my Father. That's why he got offended. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. But he didn't take offense when he came after him personally. And that's a lesson to us. Yes, we can be offended when they come after our God, or when they come after a brother or sister, because we need to rise up in their defense, and we need to defend our God, but we don't need to defend ourselves. God can do that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Boy, there's a lot more I can say about this. All right, Matthew 20. What am I fixing time?
It's 10:30.
Matthew 20. Verse 18, I think. Yeah. No, verse 17. I'm doing the same thing Mark does. Only thing, he goes way back further. He'd go back to the first verse and read the whole chapter. I'm only going to one verse back. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief of priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day he will rise again. Okay? Now, what was the reaction of his disciples? It's amazing to me that this is, you know, the reaction. And they don't even hear what the God is saying to them, that how he's going to be tortured and killed. The next verse says, and they came to him, the mother of Zebedee's children and her sons, worshiping him and desiring certain thing of him. And he said unto them, what do you want? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the one on the other in your kingdom. This, what Jesus said about his death and burial and resurrection didn't seem to make much of a dent in their thinking. All they cared about was what's in it for them. Okay? Pride, again. They wanted to have a place of exaltation in the coming kingdom. How many of us can act like that? How many of us are concerned about where we're going to be in the age to come, in the kingdom to come? And we ignore the sufferings and the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And instead of being thankful and being mindful of what he did for us, we're again concerned about ourselves and our placement in the kingdom. That's not wise to do that. You know, we should just submit ourselves to God, do whatever we're called to do, and not worry about our place, you know, in the kingdom of God or in the millennium kingdom, but just do what we're called to do. And that would be the wise thing to do. Okay. There's so much more I could say about pride, but, you know, Joseph, I could look at Joseph, who was a prideful youth, and yet God found a way to work that pride out of Joseph. And we don't want to be in a position where we harbor that pride in us, and they have to do, God has to do what he did with Joseph to deliver us. Mike last week talked about doing our own thing and spiritual adultery, intercourse with the world. Again, let me bring up intercourse with the world. This is difficult to do. Our ways are not the world's ways. All right, one more thing, maybe two, real quick. Mark 16. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Again, we're talking about acting wisely in the body of Christ and not like the world. Mark 16, verse 15. Oh my. Oh. I'm in Luke's, forgive me, folks. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But let me clarify that. That's not really talking about baptizing them in water. That's those who believe and are baptized into Christ, as in Romans chapter 6, I think verse 3-5. And is baptized shall be saved. But he who believes not shall be condemned. And in verse 20 it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. Amen. They went into all the world and did what God called them to do. And God says for us to go into all the world, every place, I'm going to do it like this. Well, this is difficult to do. So here we are in the nation called the body of Christ. And God's saying, to go into all the world and bring to them the only export that this nation has as its export. That is the gospel. We are to export the gospel from this nation that we're in, the body of Christ or the kingdom of God, and take it to the whole world. Obviously, most people will take it to the nearby world that's in their environment. But some people have to take it out to the far reaches of the earth. But each of us are to do that. It wasn't just a suggestion. It really is a commandment. That's our universal calling, folks. So let me ask you a question. Have you shared Christ with anybody this week, this month? How about this year? Are you talking to people out in the world? Because God wants to have a bigger nation. He wants more people to come into his nation, into the body of Christ. And the way you do that is to tell people. You know, we, many times in America, we think that, well, everybody knows about Jesus. You know, they've heard it before. And the plain truth of the matter is, they don't, it's not taught in school. There's no longer times in school where you would be excused for an hour to go to some church, and albeit a Catholic church, but go and worship God for that hour each day. They don't do that anymore. They don't even acknowledge God, you know, in the beginning of their school day. Right? Younger generation doesn't know about God, don't know about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And it's up to you and I to tell them that. Right? So I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I know it says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But I'm just trying to encourage you. It's so easy to just meet people and start a conversation and gradually get about bringing about how good God is and see if they're, how much of the gospel that they know. That's being wise and doing what God has called us to do. One more thing, okay? We are not wise in the body of Christ when we don't have the correct viewpoint of who our God is and how he sees us. You know, when God sees us, he doesn't see all of our faults and failings. But he sees us covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 4, it says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, God sees us clothed with the righteousness of his son. And that's a good thing. You have to know and acknowledge that even though we can see our shortcomings, and God knows them, but he sees them through the eyes and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we also have to understand or get a bigger vision, a bigger revelation of God's grace and mercy, which as many times as I've taught and studied about the grace of God, you know, I still have just the tip of the proverbial iceberg about what this grace is. You know, I don't fully understand it. And throughout my time on earth, I will continue to be amazed at God's grace. That's about the only thing I can say about it, is it is truly amazing. But let me leave you with one verse, which I just acknowledged today as I was looking at Hebrews chapter 4. And I said, whoa, I never seen that before, which I did. I've seen it many times reading the book of Hebrews. But you know, we pass over these things. And it jumped out at me today. And I thought, this is wonderful. Talking about the grace and mercy of God, which is what beholds us in God's righteousness. All right, got to find Hebrews. Help me, Lord. It is the last writings of Paul. I want to say Paul. I know I get a lot of flack from certain people, but I believe it's Paul because I don't think anybody could write like Paul did. Anyway, I said in Hebrews 4:15, right? Yeah. Yes. Remember? For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, okay? But without sin. Now here's the verse that I read that jumped out at me. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. As many times as I read that, I never caught it until today. You know, it doesn't say, let us come boldly to the throne of his might, of his power, of his judgment. No, it says that his throne is the throne of grace. And there we obtain mercy and we find grace to help in our time of need. I know everybody says grace is unmerited favor, which is true, but the definition that I like is that it's the divine ability to do what we couldn't ordinarily do in our own ability. And there again, this is why we can find that grace to help us in our time of need. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that this little body of Christ, Lord, this nation, that we would go forth into the world and spread the good news to everyone and anyone we come into contact with, Lord God. And God, that we would act wisely as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit. Amen. How do we do for time? Okay. Mike. How you doing? Anyone have anything to say, comments? Be merciful, please. Remember?
Yeah, I'm here, Larry. I very much appreciated your word.
Yes.
And one of the things that was making me feel was how valuable the whole body of Christ is, because we all see things a little different angle, you know, and when they're all put together, we can get the full picture. Yeah. And yeah. I'd never quite seen your angle about those offenses coming, you know. Mm. I saw a slightly different angle of it, which I think they're both valuable. The way that I'd always seen that was that when you do things that cause other people to sin, mm-hmm. that, you know, that's a really bad thing. Yeah. And it'd be better if you'd been thrown in the sea with that millstone. Mm. And like a couple examples of that would be, for instance, if you smoke, you're teaching your children to smoke. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not telling them, hey, it's a good thing to smoke, and you know, here's how you do it, and I'll help you. Just your smoking is teaching them mm-hmm. to smoke. Mm-hmm. And so the world is watching us like a hawk. Mm-hmm. And they are just dying to see you in a bar or say a cuss word or you know, whatever it is, because they're going to use that as an excuse as why they're not following God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what came to my mind was one time they came to Jesus and said, look at these Pharisees. Look what they're doing and look how they're acting. And, you know, and Jesus just calmly says, do what they say. You know, he wasn't going to let them use that as an excuse as to why they weren't doing what was right, you know. And so it just made me realize every one of us sees something differently. Mm-hmm. And with it all, that's why, you know, it's a body. God's raising up a body. You know, it's like there's so many different parts in our body, and they all have this little function that the rest of the body wouldn't even operate correctly if it wasn't for it, you know? Mm-hmm. And so it really was a good word. It really made me appreciate the body of Christ.
Amen.
Yes.
So I wanted to share. I had a word in my sleep last week in the midst of all my dreams, but it relates to what you were saying